My name's David, and I'm about to read two readings tonight. Our first reading is in Joel chapter 2, and you'll find it on page 922. And there'll be a second reading in Acts 2, and I'll give you the page, but that's 1096, and I'll remind you of that a bit later. After the two readings, Merv Kasun will come and open the scriptures to us. So you might like to keep your finger in Joel, because he'll be talking, at least initially, on Joel, and that's his main focus. So here we are on Joel chapter 2, page 922, and we're starting at verse 28. Joel 2, chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. That's our first reading in Joel. So page 1096 in the Bibles, in the church prayers, church seats. What am I saying? Church prayers. Acts 2, 1 to 21, and then we jump to verse 36 to 39. So we start Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And if everyone's got it over. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapour of smoke, the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we jump and we resume at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.
There we go. Just testing you guys. Let me add my warm welcome to you all this evening. My name's Merv. I'm on the staff team here at St. John's, and it is wonderful to be able to open up the scriptures with you this evening. Do keep your Bibles open, page 922 in the Bible. So that was the first reading. And do make use of the handouts and some fill in the gaps as well to follow along where we're going. But before we dive into the passage, let's pray together. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us understanding and tremble. We would tremble at your voice as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, on the 28th of August, 1963, a man from Atlanta, Georgia, gave a speech that would change the course of history forever. Listen to what he said. Now is the time to make real the promises of democracy. Now is the time to rise from the dark and desolate valley of segregation to the sunlit path of racial justice. Now is the time to lift our nation from the quicksands of racial injustice to the solid rock of brotherhood. Now is the time to make justice a reality for all of God's children. I have a dream. That was, of course, part of one of the most famous speeches in history, the history has ever known. I Have a Dream by Martin Luther King. And as Martin Luther King spoke to thousands on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, he delivered an urgent, monumentally important message at a real time of need. There was absolutely no doubt whatsoever that the thousands of people listening would have known how significant an impact those words would have carried. It was a huge moment in time that would change the course of history for the entire world. A life-changing moment in time. Now, here we are at church on a Sunday evening. And let me ask the question, how big a deal is the moment that we're living in right now? How big a deal is the moment that we're living in right now? Now, I don't know about you, but it doesn't always feel that significant, that urgent, or that big a deal, really. How big a deal is the moment we're living in right now? Perhaps the readers of Joel were asking the same question themselves. The prophet Joel had already warned people against that the day of the Lord, this day of disastrous destruction, was coming. Then earlier on in chapter 2, we found that the people listened to Joel, and they did cry out to the Lord, and God answered them by promising a day of restoration. And so there's a sense to which all of the kind of big dramatic stuff has already happened. But as we come to the end of Joel chapter 2 this evening, Joel looks further ahead, and now he foresees another day of vital urgency, another time where the day of the Lord will again be on the horizon, another day of prophecy, words that will change lives forever. Now, Joel wants you all to know this evening that the moment we're living in right now is so monumental, so earth-shattering, that we should listen up. And we should listen up because everyone in this room has an active role to play in it. How big a deal is the moment we're living in right now? Well, firstly, it's a big deal because we're living in the promised day of prophecy. We're living in the promised day of prophecy. Let's read from verse 28 together. We're on page 922. "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." Let's just take a pause for a second. When we think of that, the word prophecy, we think Mystic Meg, we think crystal balls, and we think predicting the future. But in the Bible, to prophesy is to speak for God. Some of what the prophets Isaiah or Jeremiah or Joel prophesy is the future, is about the future. Some is about the present, some is about the past as well. But all of it is about speaking for God. Speaking a word that God has given you to speak. That's the number one way that we see the Holy Spirit at work in the Old Testament. Prophecy is about God's word, speaking God's word by his Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who's enabling people to speak for God. That's incredible, isn't it? But if you think about the thousands of years in the Old Testament, from Moses to Malachi, how many times do we see this happening? It's rare, isn't it? Very few people were prophets. To be given the Spirit was a massive honour, only given to a select few. Like being given an MBE or a knighthood on the New Year's honours list. It's a special honour only given to a select few. And so too is the gift of the Spirit in the Old Testament. It is an extraordinary privilege given just to a select few. And yet Moses, the leader of God's people, longed for a day when there'd be even more. Moses said in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 29, don't turn there yet, well, I've got it on the screen there, just one verse there. "Oh, would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." He's effectively saying, I wish that all God's people were prophets. That's what he longed for. Well, look again at Joel chapter 2, verse 28. "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." You see what's going on? Joel is saying what Moses longed for is going to happen. A day when all of God's people would become prophets, regardless of gender, age, or social status. And in fact, that's what the dreams and visions mentioned there are about as well. Now, I remember when I was at university, I had a friend at church who was really keen to persuade me that from this verse that all Christians ought to have dreams and visions today. But can we see that this is not Joel's point at all? Back in the book of Numbers, God says this, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream." You see, dreams and visions were what Old Testament prophets needed because that was how they were to know God's message. Joel's point is that one day all believers will have the Spirit, and so we will all know God's message. We will all be able to prophesy. His point is about prophecy. So far, Joel's been telling us we've got a problem. There's a day of judgment to come. And right at the start of the book, he's been telling us to tell your children, let their children tell their children and their children to another generation. He's been telling us to gather the assembly. But Joel is promising a day of prophecy, a day when all of God's people will speak that word, but with the authority of a prophet of God, given the Holy Spirit, given the Spirit of God, so that they are sent out as prophets of the Most High. And here's the thing. The day that he's talking about is now. It's today. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, the second passage that David read for us earlier, we see that Joel's promise has been fulfilled. Every one of God's people has been given the Holy Spirit. Every one of us who is a Christian is a prophet. In other words, if you have repented and trusted Jesus, then God has commissioned you as a prophet. Because that is what it means in Joel to have received the Spirit. See, these five verses in Joel are immensely significant, aren't they? They actually set the agenda for the whole book of Acts. Because that's what Peter's speech at the beginning is doing. And it's based on Joel. They set the agenda for the early church. See, that is God's strategy for reaching the world with this urgent message of the gospel. Because his strategy is no longer a few rare spirit-filled people, one prophet. And as great as Billy Graham or Rico Tice is, they're gifted evangelists, that is not God's main strategy. God's strategy is you. God's strategy is you. You are his mouthpiece. You are equipped with his Spirit that you can prophesy. Whatever your gender, your age, whatever your social standing, every Christian is a prophet. Now, Hannah, you're a prophet. David, you're a prophet. Philip, you're a prophet. Jake, you're a prophet. It's exciting, isn't it, that we can say that in this room? In fact, instead of all of the guest speakers that we've just been hearing about in these kind of Passion for Life leaflets, we should have had headshots of every single one of you, if you call yourself a Christian at church. Hundreds of faces on the guest speakers of this Passion for Life leaflets, taking the gospel out to Tunbridge Wells and beyond. Can you imagine if Moses, how Moses would have felt as he walked, if he walked through the into this building right now, Moses with his all of his amazing experiences in Egypt. If he was here this evening, he'd be looking around the room and saying, no way, this is what I was longing for. You're all prophets. Come on. That rare privilege in the Old Testament to be a prophet of the Most High God, it's ours. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? How big a deal is the moment we're living in right now? Well, Moses longed for it. The great Moses longed for it. Joel promised it. We are living in the promised day of prophecy, and every Christian is a prophet. But perhaps one of the questions that you're asking is, what am I supposed to do as a prophet? What am I supposed to be speaking? Great, we're prophets. What are we supposed to be doing with that? What is the word that I'm supposed to say from the Lord? Well, that takes us to the second half of our passage. How big a deal is the moment we're living in right now? Point one, we're living in a promise, in the promised day of prophecy. And point two, we're living in the day of escape. Let me read from verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. After the repentance that has led to restoration, it might be possible to think, great, that means that there's no day of judgment. The day of the Lord isn't going to come at all. But God is still committed to that day, a day in the future that will bring justice when he will judge. Verse 31, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. The day of the Lord is still on its way. It's not been cancelled. But the difference is that verse 32, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that is particularly exciting, isn't it? I remember thinking about that for the first time, especially if it is the first time you've ever heard of something like that. Because anyone, everyone in this room can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But perhaps we've been a Christian for a number of years. We might not get as easily thrilled, or because it's quite familiar to us. But it's worth realizing and remembering just how shocking this would have been to the listeners of Joel. Because I think many of them would have automatically thought, well, we're fine because we belong to the nation of Judah. Verse 32, if you're on Mount Zion in the Jewish capital, you'll be fine. But remember chapter 2, verse 11. The day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? This judgment day is coming on everyone, and it feels inescapable. But notice how he's saying Mount Zion is like a metaphor for a place of safety. The sign doesn't say Jews only. It says those who call upon the name of the Lord. In fact, the end of the verse says those whom the Lord calls, which is called as sort of looking at it from the other side. Those whom the Lord calls are the same as those who call on the name of the Lord. It just depends on whether you're looking at it from our perspective or God's perspective. Both are true at the same time. Those whom the Lord calls are those who call upon the name of the Lord. Escape is not about geography or nationality. It is about calling. Are you someone whom the Lord has called, to put it from his perspective, or to put it from our perspective, are you someone who's called on the name of the Lord? Because if you are, if you have called upon the name of the Lord, verse 32, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not about nationality, it's about calling. It's interesting that we mentioned about Martin Luther King's famous speech at the very start of this talk. Because this, what we're hearing now in Joel chapter 2, is inclusivity on another level. The offer is open to everyone. We're living in the day when we're all prophets, and we're living in the day when anyone can escape. So now is a time for telling. And to help us think about a little bit more about what that means for us, what we go out and do and what we say, we're going to see how it cashes out the moment that this prophecy came to its fulfillment in Acts 2. When Peter preaches this sermon from these five verses from Joel. You can just keep a finger in Joel and just flick back to page 1097. And you'll find when David read this passage from Acts a little bit early, you might have noticed the overwhelming similarities, the same urgency, the same sense that it's for everyone. It was a call to repent, and of course, that they are to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. But the big difference, hundreds of years later, we find out the name of the Lord that we're to call upon. Let's read again from Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter is saying, when we call upon the name of the Lord, we are to call upon the name of Jesus. This Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. How big a deal is the moment we're living in right now? It's a big deal because we're living in a promised day of prophecy, and it's a big deal because we're living in an era of escape. So what does this mean to apply Joel 2 today? What did it mean for Peter to apply Joel 2 in that day when the day of prophecy began? It meant proclaiming Jesus. We are to proclaim the Lord Jesus, the way of escape. But let's be really clear about this. To be a prophet means to proclaim Jesus. Jesus is the word that we've been given to proclaim. Jesus is the way of escape. It is those who call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus, who will be saved. And that's a promise. Just think how precious that assurance is. How kind of God to give us, to reveal himself. Not just a hope, but a promise. See, if you ask anyone from another religion, whether when the end comes, they'll be okay, almost always the answer will be, I hope so. But praise God, praise the Lord Jesus, the gospel of the one true living God, Jesus Christ, is better than that. Our God is way kinder than that. Now, ever since my mum became a Christian, nearly about 30 years ago or so, she's always loved writing out parts of the Bible and sticking them on the wall. I used to think they were really lame growing up, actually. She always used to pin them up on the wall as a youngster. I always thought they were pretty lame, and I never really paid attention to them. But I remember when I was at university, I remember exploring the Christian faith many years later. I remember one of those sheets that stuck in the living room, and look at what it said. Right in the middle, just with a line underlined in there, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I remember the end of the second year of my university degree, thinking of this verse on this sheet of paper, saying, sorry, and calling out on the name of the Lord Jesus, and I was saved. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Now, if you're not a Christian here this evening, I want to say welcome. I want to say come back next week. But I also want to say everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord Jesus is the only one who can do this, and the Lord Jesus is the only way to escape the judgment. This is the central message of Joel, and it's the central message of the church. It is the mission of the church, the mission for all of us here this evening, and it is important that we're persuaded of that. One of the key things that I think holds back the church from evangelism today is a lack of conviction that preaching this message is the thing that we're supposed to be doing above everything else. Now, when Martin Luther King spoke these words, I have a dream, no doubt they changed the world forever. And as a person of colour, as a person who has been affected by racism for all of my life, what Martin Luther King said has been life-changing for me, and I am immensely grateful for his words. But you know what? I can say, hand on heart, that the words in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, are infinitely more important. Because I can say, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repent and believe in the gospel. And it won't just be life-changing, it will be life-giving. And this is our urgent mission, our urgent message to others. Don't delay. Do you remember the urgency we saw in Joel a couple of weeks ago? Remember that alarm that Jono brought in? Joel chapter 2, verse 16. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. See, Joel was not saying stop the wedding because we urgently need to sort out social housing. Joel wasn't saying stop the wedding because we urgently need to reduce our carbon footprint. He was saying stop the wedding because we urgently need to call out to the Lord in repentance. A day of judgment is coming, a day of judgment for our world. But God says there is one way, just one way to escape it. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. That is the incredible and powerful message we have on our hearts and on our lips. If you are a Christian here this evening, God has commissioned you with that message as a prophet. You are God's strategy. You are God's prophets to your law firms, to your hospitals, to your homes. It's exciting to think that we actually have in this building right now prophets to Pembury, to Paddock Wood, to Tunbridge Wells, to London. It was great to hear a little bit about our mission partners as well. It's exciting to think about as a church that we're sending out prophets to Thailand and prophets to Italy. I know that as a church we are planning a big mission trip abroad to take the message of the gospel out elsewhere in the future. I wonder whether that might be something to think about, something that you might be thinking about doing. Perhaps being a prophet to another part of the world. But whether or not you might be doing that in the future, you might think about that in the future. For now, you need to know that you are God's strategy here to reach your friends, family, neighbours and colleagues with a vital message and this wonderful promise. And you can see, can't you, how a passion for life, our month of mission, our couple of weeks where we speak about the Lord Jesus, you will get the gospel message here. It's such an easy way to get involved with that. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for extending this extraordinary privilege that we might be prophets to every single Christian. And we praise you for offering a day of escape when everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus can know for sure that they will be saved. We praise you for putting us now in this day, at this time. And we pray that you would help each one of us to believe it and to act on it. And we ask that all in Jesus' name. Amen.